Well, we return to our slower meditation, I suppose, upon the Lord's Prayer. We're not dealing with it as a block. We're going to take each of the phrases, the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, and spend our time to learn from the Master Prayer about what it is to pray. And as we saw last time, and just a brief reminder, we begin prayer, and we should always begin prayer, by acknowledging God. By acknowledging God not only as sovereign, but in terms of his sovereign grace and mercy. His love as declared to us in the great privilege given to us to call him Father. But as we think about that, what is it that we can pray for? And as we think of the many petitions that we might lift up before God, where do we start? What sort of order should they have? Jesus sets before us here two triplets of petitions. He speaks of three petitions relating to God's concerns and our echoing them as our concerns also. They are to do with God and his relationship to the world, people, to God. But then Jesus, secondly, gives us three petitions that relate to our concerns, our spiritual concerns and our material concerns. But what we notice here, he puts our awareness of God and our commitment to God's concerns first. We don't rush into God's presence rightly, says Jesus, when what is driving you into your presence is a present need or desire relating to yourself. That we must start with an awareness of who God is and the relationship of God to this world as a God of grace, a God who is calling people to himself to become his children, to become his sons and a brother to his Eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Andrew Stewart comments that the first petition that we come across, Hallowed be your name, states our first and highest priority. And he adds that around it we organise our prayers. Surely that is right, for if you look at the Lord's Prayer, it not only begins with a particular issue, it ends reflecting exactly the same issue. That as we pray, hallowed be your name, we finish with here in Matthew 6:15, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. There is the issue of the glory of God. Hallowing the name of God celebrates our concern for it. But the close of the Lord's Prayer celebrates the reality of the glory of God. So as we are praying, whatever petitions we bring, Jesus is reminding us, cast it and think of it. Think of why you want it and what you want to flow out of it in terms of, how does this bring glory to God? How does this reveal your awareness of the glory of God? Your concern for it, the reality of it. How does this relate to who God is? We know how it relates to who you are, but how does it relate to your awareness of God? And so prayer, right from the word go, is not just a celebration of the relationship we have with God. Prayer from the word go is a declaration of worship to God, and that we want to bring all our life within this overarching reality of worship, that it will be to God's glory. So this is a priority. It's an organizing priority. It's the pillar around which all the other prayers eventually structure as flags, drawing attention to this great dominant theme. And yet, it is probably the least understood and appreciated of all of the petitions. Hallowed be your name. There are two concepts here that would have been familiar to the Jews, but are not so familiar to people in the day in which we live, and particularly in the Western world, even among many Christians. I mean, when was the last time that you actually used the word hallowed? Oh, maybe if you went to Lord's, the cricket oval, you would have said, this is hallowed turf. You've listened to something about the Ashes, and every now and then you'll get it there. Yes, the 31st of October, which we celebrate as Reformation Day, was All Hallows Eve. And that finds its way translated in popular American culture, seeping into Australia culture because of the commercialization potential of it, I believe. We have Halloween. But what does it actually mean? I'm reminded of the young boy's prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, how did you know my name? And we know that's obviously wrong. It was not the meaning, but what do we mean by hallow? And then there's the second question. Why does he say your name? Your name. Well, let's go back to the first one, the obscurity of hallow. Hallowed is the verb to set apart, to make holy, to venerate, to treat as holy. But again, that's a challenge to us today because modern people tend to treat everything as ordinary, common. We treat things casually. And we're being challenged today that some things that we have culturally regarded as special and therefore untouchable are now up for grabs because it's just ordinary. For instance, marriage. Marriage is now is just an expression of love. But from the creation, it was always a special relationship, a special gift to guard and to protect human love, to raise a family to the glory of God, to pass truth from one generation to another. It's the very basis of covenant truth, of contractual law, of fairness and integrity in relationships, of friendships. All are based upon the special nature of marriage as a focal point for relational and community dynamics. But we're treating it as ordinary. And then think beyond that of sexual intimacy, which ought to be also considered in that sense hallowed, sacred, holy within marriage. But what of the word, the mention of name? Why didn't Jesus just say, hallow you? Why hallow your name? Jesus is giving a place of priority to the name of God in the first petition. He wants us to think about God. He doesn't mention a name of God. He just says your name. He keeps it general and yet specific at the same time. It's not any name. It's God's name. But there are over 200 names in the Bible that God uses or are used in relation to God. So it gives you plenty of thought, doesn't it? Hallowed be your name. What's your prayer life like as you start your prayers? Do you always start, Lord, Father, my God? Do you find that a little bit repetitive? There's no need to. Jesus is saying, look through the scriptures, become familiar with the names of God. Let them drive your prayers, shape your prayers. Begin by thinking about Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider. Elohim, the mighty God, the supreme God. El Shaddai, God Almighty. Many names of God are also there. But why does God give us so many names? Because the name is a means of revelation. In the Jewish mind, that is apparent that when parents choose the names of a son or a daughter, it becomes an aspirational declaration or testimony relating to faith, or some aspect of character that this child reminds them of. When our eldest daughter was born, we had a certain name in mind, but as we looked out the window and there was at the country hospital, there was the paddock there was a mist just beginning to rise and a couple of horses just moving around, and the name was changed to Angela. It's a name Leslie liked. It's a name that just echoed that scene. How could I argue against it? It was just right. It bore testimony to something that happened, and yet an aspiration that we still long to see enlarged in her life, as indeed in the life of all our children, and indeed of all our congregations over time. Names tend to mean something to people, and that is particularly true with God. It represents who he is. It represents his character. It represents his achievements, his accomplishments. And so in Genesis 1 and 2, the name of God that is used there, highlighting the reality of creation, is Elohim. It's no surprise that that's the name that is used there. But when it comes to covenantal interactions between God and people, he tends to use the name Yahweh or Jehovah, highlighting the fact of consistency, internal consistency. I am the eternal I am. I am the God of your father. The promise made to Abraham was renewed in Isaac, was renewed in Jacob. And Moses, you can tell Israel, it's still there today because I am. I haven't changed. I cannot change. I will not change. I am the God of covenant mercy and faithfulness. As a result, it's the supreme signature under God's promise. The name represents God in special ways. Every name has significance. And we would know nothing of God apart from what he reveals concerning himself. And we saw that, didn't we, in our reading from Exodus 33. I want to see your glory, says Moses. I want to see something of you. And God said, okay, I will walk past. I will protect you so that you cannot see me. But once I've passed, you'll see the rear reflection of my glory. But you will hear my glory, is what God is saying. You will hear it as I tell you who I am. And he begins to celebrate his name. And we read there that the Lord, he proclaimed as he passed by Moses, the Lord, this is Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and mercy, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. I'm a righteous God. Unquestionable righteousness. But also a God of mercy. He had to take the tablets of stone. They had to be blank. Not Moses' recollection of what the Ten Commandments. He had to trust God that God would write what God wanted to write. He had to take blank stones as an expression of an open heart to God's sovereign rule as well as rules. But what encouraged him in the midst of that was the declaration of love, of mercy, of kindness, and that God never changes. That God honors his people. He cares for his people. He's their redeemer. He's their protector. He's their companion. He is their friend. When God reveals his name, He reveals himself and are important for our knowledge of him. As Martin Lloyd-Jones points out, the commendable reality of the Jews in the Old Testament times, he said, was that their sense of the greatness and the majesty and the holiness of God. And we know that in a particular way, for it was their custom never to use the name Yahweh, feeling even the letters were so holy and sacred and themselves so unworthy. Martin Lloyd-Jones says they referred to God as the name. The name. It means God himself. It spoke of all that God is. So you hear what Jesus is saying. He's picking up of that cultural awareness that was very live in his day. They would not use the covenant name of God. They would just say, the name. The name. Hallowed be your name. It had that particular aspect to it in Jesus' teaching. And this is an important thing for us to remember, that we are giving a priority to God, that even as we call him Father, we do not diminish the reality of who he is, the wonder of his name, the wonder of who he is and what he does and his promises communicated and sealed through those names to his people in all generations. And we, as we say this prayer, are like the child who, hearing our father mocked and laughed at by kids in the street, we stand up and say, "Don't talk about my dad like that." But we need to pray this prayer because more often than not, we're also like the child who, having done so bravely, hears back the reply, "Why not? You do. You do. We hear it from you." And it just won't cut it that it is one thing for a child to do it, but not a friend, let alone an outsider of the family. And so Jesus says, pray this prayer. Hallowed be your name. It is something we have to be concerned about, not just God. It has to be meaningful to us. So let's look at our second issue then. Let's become a little bit more specific. The first thing we notice here, that when you pray this prayer, hallowed be your name, even though it's an expression of our concern, it is a passive statement. It's not so much that we can make his name holy. It's not that we make him more glorious than he was at breakfast time by being here and speaking and thinking like that today. He is all glorious. We contribute nothing to his glory. And in that sense, we are passive. We do not alter that reality either positively or negatively, because he is the eternal, unchangeable God. Rather, what we are praying is that God will work in us and among us and through us to reveal his glory, that his name will be hallowed by us and by those around us. It is a prayer that God will be more glorious in our eyes, because we don't really see him in all his glory. No matter how closely you are walking with the Lord now, that is but a shadow, a pale shadow, an evening sunset shadow compared to the bright high noon summer shadow. There is so much more of the glory to see in this life, and yet what is to be revealed when we transition from this life into the very presence of that glory. At the moment, God hides so much of his glory from us, and our prayer is that he will show us more. But also we are praying that God would make that glory known so that people around us would honour him, that all of creation would honour him. And we are saying, we are agreed that this is the primary purpose Jesus cried out in John 12:28 unto his Father, Father, glorify your name. And when we pray this, we are saying, Amen. I'm on that bus. I'm with you, Jesus. I am signing up under your banner. This is my great desire. The supreme purpose of all that God has created in all of life is that, is it not? The glory of God. In Romans 11, Paul enthusiastically declares in the 36th verse, For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So whether you're mending shoes, brewing a beer, cleaning a room, raising a child, giving birth, bearing a friend, a relative, all to the glory of God. Every breath, every thought, every result, every disappointment and how you handle it, all to the glory of God. That's what this prayer is expressing. A desire to see the name of God, our God himself, exalted by and upon our lives and in the lives of others. So in a way it is to pray, make me holy. In a way it is to pray, grant me that when I worship you, I reverence you. And when I'm at the footy, I don't forget that you are here with me. That when I turn on the internet or in my phone and that ad comes across that is seductive, that I don't forget to glorify you in the choices I make wherever my eyes look and my heart reaches out to. But the petition is not so much that we be holy, though it leads to that, but that God will be considered holy and special. To be more precise then, let me just briefly say four things. We hallow God's name by the way we speak to and of God. The third commandment reminds us of that very fact thing, does it not? That we are not to take God's name in vain. It means to speak God's name in a way differently than we do to others and of others. God's name is precious. The way we speak of him ought to reflect that reality. The way we speak to him ought to reflect that. His uniqueness in terms of being. He's not one of us, though he's one with us. He's not one of us. How does that show itself in how you speak to him? Even as we speak to him as Father, it should be with a much more transcendent sense of glory and wonder than we would speak to our human father, assuming that that relationship is really strong and the best of son-daughter-father relationship. When we talk about God as Father, it is more wondrous and glorious than that. How do you speak to God? When it comes to prayer, when it comes to worship, do we not see that this should be an expression of wonder as well as confidence, of privilege as well as joy, of praise as well as petition? How you speak to God, how you speak of God. But secondly, how you live before others. As Christians, we bear the name of Christ before the world. They see Christ in us. They know who we claim to be. This is not merely a passive reality. When we pray this, we are praying for it to become an active reality. That we desire, that we determine to be God's people, to be Christians in the public square. In the home, in the shadowy places where we may be led. So the people would know of God, know his grace in Christ Jesus through our witness of word and life. We represent God before the world and we're not to be ashamed. How we act affects the reputation of God in the presence of others. Paul reminded the Jews of this fact in Romans 2 in verse 23 when he said, "You who boast in the law, though you break the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written." In praying this prayer, we're saying, "Let the whole of my life honor, venerate, and be a source of delight to you and all that you are." And so we're forced with a very important question. Are we drawing attention to God? And what's the attention we are drawing to God? Or is the attention upon ourselves? Thirdly, I want to say, by opening up your life to his work of making you like his Son, the transforming, sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit, you will be hallowing God's name. And you're saying, "God, go to work. Keep working. Don't give up on my character, on my lifestyle. Keep at it." It's a prayer of commitment. Robert Murray McShane prayed, "Lord, make me as holy as a saved sinner can be." That's to pray this prayer. Make me as holy as a saved sinner can be. A.W. Pink says, "We but mock God if we present to him pious words and have no intention of striving with our might to live in harmony with them." And that, of course, means that you don't ask for things that are sinful, that will justify or create a smokescreen of sinful desires in your heart and life. You're not asking for things that would hinder how he is seen before the world, that would cover up what he has revealed of himself. And that applies not only to individuals, doesn't it apply to the church as well? Oh, how we pray for the Lord's blessing to be upon us as a church, to revive the church, but where is the prayer for reformation? Bring us under your review, Lord. We want blessings, but do we want change, where change is necessary for holiness? But when we pray, "Hallowed be your name," that's what we should be asking as a church, not just as individuals. And then lastly, we are praying, "Hallowed be your name," when we're seeking God's reverence in society at large. That covers two areas: the promotion of righteousness amongst our neighbours, being a voice for righteousness, an example of righteousness, showing the wonder and the benefit and the glory of righteousness. But also, secondly, it involves the proclamation of the gospel, doesn't it? For how will they know of righteousness apart from Christ Jesus? How will they enter into that righteousness of the heart but apart from Christ Jesus? We do not want to be about making Pharisees. We want to be midwives seeing the Holy Spirit make Christians and causing them to grow in Christ as he does with us. So it's a prayer that all people will surely say amen to God. Derek Prime tells of an American living among the Maasai in Tanzania who saw nothing wrong according to his own culture and just going up to them says, "You know, I'm," and he gives his name, "What's your name?" How often have you done that when you've met people? "I'm John, and you are..." Yeah, it's just something we do. It's part of our culture. But he was advised, however, that the Maasai regarded that as extremely rude. In public and with strangers, they use titles. They use designations, not names. One day a Maasai man said to this same American, "Do not throw my name about. My name is important. My name is me. My name is for my friends." Alan Carnarvon, a missionary from Australia, who worked amongst the Tubi Tubi people in the Milne Bay province of Papua New Guinea, says it's exactly the same amongst those people. The name is so precious. Speak well of one another, learn that. Speak well to one another, learn that. But especially pray, hallowed be your name, my God, my Father. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray for your blessing upon it, that we would be even more thoughtful. What a privilege we have to know you in such diverse and varied ways, and to see the sheer breadth of who you are. These are not things that we could have worked out for ourselves. We thank you for your word, that you are a God of revelation. Help us to meditate upon your truth and to transform that meditation into prayer according to the model of the Lord Jesus Christ. And hear us now as we with greater understanding ask you, hallowed be your name. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen.